Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Isn't the Father so good to us?
Amen.
So before we get started in Genesis chapter 25, I just wanted to say how much I appreciate that timely word last night. And one of the things that really did stick out to me is going over Laban and looking at the difference between what form of pureness and the whiteness that we are establishing. Are we those whitewashed tombs with the dead man's bone inside? Or are we representing the one that's going to be coming back for an unblemished, pure bride? And interestingly enough, there's something in here that once it clicked, it's one of those spiritual backflip moments. So at least it was for me. And hopefully I can maintain myself at a reasonable pace and not try and skip over anything just to hurry up and get there. But it's going to be a challenge. But thankfully, it's all part of something that I believe the Father really wants us to see.
Amen.
That you really can't unsee after.
Yeah.
But we're going to go ahead. I was telling Pastor, 18 verses. In the last chapter, we looked at 67. So I'm smiling ear to ear right now for that reason alone. But let's go ahead and do a read-through just to get the general context of what's being said in Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look at the importance of genealogy, the importance of why it's here for us to look at. Because ultimately, I know in the past, I used to just brush through it because I was trying to look for that inspiration. But there's plenty of inspiration inside the historical context and value that is there for us to draw from and learn. Starting with verse 1, it reads as follows. And Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, and Yokshan, and Midian, or that's Medan and Midian, and Yishbak, and Shua. And Yokshan brought forth Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lit-Yushim, and Lu-Umin-Im. Need a little practice. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, and Hanach, and Abda, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Yitzhak, but to the sons of the concubines whom Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Yitzhak eastward to the land of the east. And these are all the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last breath and died in a good old age, aged and satisfied, and was gathered to his people. And his son Yitzhak and Yishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zoar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife, and it came to be, after the death of Abraham, that Elohim blessed his son Yitzhak. And Yitzhak dwelt at Be'er Lahairoi. And this is the genealogy of Yishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Mishraim, Sarah's female servant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn Yishmael, Nevaoth, and Kedar, and Abidiel, and Mibsham, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadar, and Tema, Yatar, Nafish, and Kodamah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 chiefs according to their tribes. And these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. And they dwelt from Halilah as far as Shur, which is east of Mishraim, as you go toward Ashur, he settled before all his brothers. Whew, it's a lot short-winded compared to 67. But before we really start pulling it apart, in my study time, I was reminded of something that was brought to our attention before, history-wise, whenever Israel became a nation not that far ago in the past. It was 1948. And ultimately, I want to read a little excerpt from an article to really make sure that we're honing in and realizing how important these names are that we just read. Because ultimately, the names from Ishmael and also Keturah makes up these surrounding tribes that ultimately we can see now in modern time their effect towards Israel. And it's important for us to be able to draw from these things, but also, as we've been reminded lately, not to have any disdain or discord sown in our heart just because of their actions or how ultimately they perceive things and are against the people of Almighty Yah, that we stand with and alongside because we are grafted in. But in May 14th, 1948, in the wake of centuries Jewish diaspora and the horrors of the Holocaust, the state of Israel was established. This followed the United Nations partition plan, accepted by Jewish leaders, but rejected by Arab states. And ultimately, these descendants are the ones that make those surrounding Arab states that we know of today. And currently, we look at our situation that we're looking at. It really shows the hand of the scriptures really coming to life and showing that there's truly nothing new under the sun. So it's our importance as students of the Word to be able to look at the Word and learn how to connect the dots and realize who's who and this unfolding of the truth. But upon declaring independence as the British mandate ended, Israel faced immediate military opposition. Neighboring Arab nations, including Egypt, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria, launched an attack, initiating a 1948 Arab-Israeli war. Because quite literally, the very next day, once this treaty was signed, once it was established, well, not treaty, but establishment of their position there, the very next day they were attacked. And if anything, that reminded me of the fact that whenever the Father is establishing the things that he said is going to happen and come forth, the enemy is already waiting for that attack to try and tear it apart, to rip it to pieces. He's always quickly trying to hasten himself to get in the way and slow down a process. But in reality, it's to his own demise, his own folly, because the Father builds on that firm foundation which we stand on, as we just sang. And we got to trust that all these things that's unfolding is ultimately the stepping stones being built to our Messiah coming back for that bride, for us. So in regards to Abraham taking another wife, Keturah, we're really not given much whenever it comes to looking at Keturah and who she is. Now, there are some out there that like to debate and look into different aspects that maybe this entire time, being that she is a concubine and isn't actually taking that matriarchal stance that Sarah had, because her position was of authority, Keturah also, like Hagar, being a concubine, was someone that just bore the children that was listed. And we got to keep that in mind because we can't read it in the sense of this is Sarah's replacement. Because really, there is no replacing Sarah. And we have to realize in the cultural sense of looking at what's taking place that it wouldn't fit if she was. Because is not Rebecca next in line, as we read in chapter 24? And these things are subtle, but we have to give our attention to them. Because there's people out there that may try and debate or make their main focus on what it means to them. But to us, we got to make sure that we're constantly looking back into the past with those historical and cultural lenses. And you know, this is, like I said, ultimately a challenge for me in my walk because I'm not used to diving into the historical aspects and looking at the cultural differences, even though that's how we've been taught. And I have to allow myself to become uncomfortable in the sense of learning how to teach leading into the preaching. So it's if that's why You're looking at me wondering why I'm sweating. It's not just the kidney stone, it's that also. So, but, but yeah. So continuing forward, I'm looking at Keturah. Now, the Strong's for Keturah is H6989. And Keturah ultimately means either spice or incense. Now, we're going to hold on to that word incense because that's going to play a pretty big role in a moment. So ultimately, as we learned over the years, the Hebraic mindset or the culture of the people would name their children either after the profession that was taking place in the household, or ultimately it had some kind of prophetic value to either overcome something or to live up to the expectations of the name. And that's the importance of the names and how we look at it. So the goal here is to try and gather as much of a lively picture of who Keturah is. And out of the six sons, one son that was listed really stands out. I know ultimately it did for me, was Midian. Because we know that there's going to be key significances that take place throughout Scripture, especially in Moshe's time, in the land of Midian. Mm-hmm. And the Midianites were merchants. And I'm trying to, as it's starting to happen. But so the Midianites were merchants. But before we get completely on Midian, just the double down, because it's always good to practice using Scripture to prove that a Keturah indeed was a concubine. And that's not in the sense of looking at her less, but in the sense of just remembering that that position of Sarah, ultimately through Yitzhak and Rebekah's marriage, that authority was established with them. Because imagine if Abraham got remarried and that position was put at jeopardy. We don't know how young Keturah was. There would have been some struggle of power there. And ultimately, we know the father doesn't operate in a way that's going to cause compromise to be so easy. But just a proof scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32. And this is the genealogy from Adam to Abraham. But this verse alone, it says, "And the sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine, Zimran and Yokshan and Midian and Yishbak and Shua, and the sons of Yeshuan, Shaban, and Dedan." And that was there, and I saw it, and I kind of got enlightened, because it's always good to have that more than one witness establishing a matter. So that way we can know without a doubt Keturah's position. And like I said earlier, the debates would be whether she had these children before Yitzhak or later on in his older ages. And you kind of look at the stipulations and you try and measure certain things out, you realize that you can try and argue the fact, well, how would he be able to, whenever it took a miracle to perform, to get Isaac? Or how would it be so not mentioned in just Hagar instead of her? All these things are different angles that we can look at, but not to get caught up on. Mm-hmm. But it's important to be able to study them, so that way if you ever get in a conversation with someone that actually genuinely cares about these things, you can have some information with you to ultimately help remember that the important thing is ultimately who they play over history. So, looking at Midian, and I have some pictures that I took from good old Google to try and help us look at this further. So Midian, I know this is a bit of a blurry picture, and it's zoomed in. With the Sinai Peninsula, Saudi Arabia is that boot shape, and at the hill end of Saudi Arabia would be where Midian is in current-day Yemen. So that kind of gives us that general geographical location. But what I find absolutely interesting, the fact that Midian ultimately really showed character traits of Keturah in a sense of merchandise and merchant's lifestyle, in a sense of they would sell incense and different varying things. But through research, you see because of their location, the most valuable incense that they would have had access to, it's this stuff right here, frankincense. And it's so amazing the role that frankincense plays throughout the scriptures. And like I said earlier, keep Laban or purity or whiteness in mind. And because when you look through it, it's amazing what it really shows. But now looking more at the geographical foliage, this is the, I want to make sure I say this name right, Boswellia trees. And these are going to be the trees that they ultimately extract the frankincense from. Now this, I did not know this until my wife told me. It's got plenty of Young Livings, and this is not a paid advertisement. It could be, if y'all got their number, let me know, because apparently they're making a whole lot of money. So, so this frankincense, this one little vial, about $130, $140. Okay, over $100. This right here. It's got Benjamin and Thomas Jefferson hanging out together. So, it's incredible, though, because of the process it takes to get that. And we know that we serve a God that is all about process, to refine us, to be able to use us in a way, in a sacrificial sense, to edify Him, to help us learn to love Him. Oh. So this is a zoomed in picture of the frankincense. This is what it looks like in its harvest form. Because the process, which I'm about to read after we look at these pictures, it takes time for it to crystallize and harden up, and they have to chip away at it. So more on the geographical. And I love this display because it has one of each. But we're looking at section B, which would be more of the lines of this Boswellia tree and how it would look, and look where it's located at perfectly. Yemen. This is the primary focus right now of learning what Keturah and the Midianites, where they would have been at and ultimately went to, because as we read, Abraham sent them east. And that's a very important thing for us to continually keep in the back of our minds. This is a little challenging. I'm not used to the extra picture display. I'm trying to, there we go, do some justice. And we're going to read about the process. And there's a really, really good YouTube video. And it's a 1 minute and 21 seconds. And it is from Young Livings. And when I say they definitely got money, you could tell by the production value of a 1 minute and 21 second movie that they made to show you how they extract it. Because it's the locals that's been there for thousands of years, that's been doing the same practice, that has been kept, they're the ones extracting it, and they're purchasing it from them. But this is the neat little tool that they would use. That's kind of like a, in a way, it's a very sharp, what's the word I'm looking for? Scraper, thank you. I was gonna say scapula, but that's a little too advanced. That's surgery. We're talking about harvesting. But I'm going to just put on this as I read the process. Now, I want our minds to be as focused on the very thing that was mentioned last night, the whiteness, the purity. And ultimately, we are likened to trees in the scripture. And what kind of fruit we produce. Fruit can just be the excess of whatever it is we bring as that offering, whatever gift we produce naturally. So, let's try and use as best visual imagination that we can, because I couldn't figure out how to bring the little video up. But modern Arabians in Yemen, collect frankincense resin by hand, just as it was done thousands of years ago. The harvester takes a specialized knife and delicately scrapes down a small portion of the frankincense tree bark. Milky liquid races to the surface, later solidifying into a delicate resin. to keep the tree's precious water from escaping. After 10 days, the harvester returns. It scrapes off the white resin. If it wasn't for the fact that we have learned over the years what we've learned and been practicing what we've been practicing with the feast, if I ever would have came across this, I wouldn't have seen it. 10 days. And then he comes back. It should remind you of Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. The trumpets and atonement. Because you see, a trumpet, as we've learned, whenever it's blown the way Brother Chad can do it, it is like perfect pitch. It brings that alertness to you. But also, doesn't pain or affliction in the same sense bring that, it should bring alertness to you. Because there's a saying that I grew up hearing, boy, if you're in pain, then you know you're alive. And that's the reality, though. Because this life, it's full of different types of pain. Now we could either become victors or victims. And that's hard. It is. And we each, to our own, have our own to deal with. But you see, as tree is likened in Scripture, we embrace the piercing. We allow ourselves to die to self daily and embrace that pain properly, then we will produce what's right. And whenever he comes back, this is what he's looking for. That's the pureness that he's looking for in us to harvest us. Because if not, then we already know what the trees that don't produce happens. And that's all completely up to us. We can choose if we're going to liken ourselves in a position after our Messiah, the very one that comes back on that white horse for his bride, dressed in white. But it continues the process. With this cut, the frankincense resin, though still unusable, becomes more aromatic. Each cut produces a more valuable resin with greater quantities of essential oil. When the harvester cuts the tree a third time, the resin comes out a yellow-brown color and is very aromatic. And this is the valuable resin harvesters work so hard to cultivate. Harvesters cut the tree up to 7 times during the season. I mean, these numbers are not by coincidence. And this process has been practiced for thousands of years. You hear 10, 3, 7. We know 3 is a form of divine perfection. 7 is completion. And 10 is in the time of our waiting. So we look at all these things and these practices that were applied. I can completely understand why frankincense is so expensive. But ultimately, it's beautiful whenever you see a culture meet a practice. And that's ultimately what he's trying to do with us. So we come every 7 days, we meet, and we allow ourselves to receive from him so that way we can work on the pureness that he wants us to produce throughout the rest. And we repetitively do this every year, continually focusing on him and putting aside all the rest of the distractions of the world, of course, as best as we can. Because if we were honest, there's probably still some things in our life that we could ultimately continue to break away from. But to each their own. So, looking more at Scripture in the sense of frankincense. Now, this ultimately is what helped me be able to look more deeply into the names that were provided in this genealogy being laid out. And you notice how we've been able to now slowly branch out, see where they would have migrated to, certain practices they would have partaken in. Now, there are some names that were listed that you'll never hear again in Scripture. But ultimately, we don't know that who they might have migrated to or intertwined with. But we work with what we have. So, frankincense, this incense, And remember, it's ultimately Keturah's name. Used an incense associated with the anointing of the priest in Exodus chapter 30. Verse 22 to 38. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "And take for yourself choice spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, and half as much, 250, of sweet-smelling cinnamon, and 250 sweet-smelling cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the set-apart place, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a set-apart anointing oil, a compound, blend it, the work of a perfumer." Now, of course, with worship today, as soon as I heard worship being a perfume, I was just thinking to myself, thank you, Father. Because ultimately, what we're gathering from here is that he wants us to be those trees that are able to bear the very essence of Messiah that ultimately arises as a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Father. And you have to allow yourself to just slow down and challenge yourself and notice that in all this information that could be taught, there's deep, deep revelation and understanding that continually always points to Yeshua Messiah. Always. No matter which way you look or no matter what you look at. Would I have ever thought that I would have been going this direction looking at Keturah and her son's names? No, because in the past, like I said, I would have just brushed past it and looked for the really like mind-blowing messages, the really big revelations. And they're there, but they're also there in the small moments too if you're willing to sharpen yourself according to the word. But as it reads, we continue, verse 25, "And you shall make from these a set-apart anointing oil, a compound, blend it, the work of a perfumer. It is set-apart anointing oil. And with you, and with it, you shall anoint the tent of appointment and the ark of the witness." And mind you, as we've learned before, whenever we read about the tabernacle and the furnishings, we will always remember that we are that set-apart nation, that priesthood. The living Elohim wants to dwell in us, the living temples. So ultimately, our body should represent the tent of appointment, and our mind bear the ark of witness. "But it's used to anoint also the table and its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the slaughter place of the incense, and the slaughter place of ascending offering with all its utensils and basin and its stands. And you shall set them apart, and they shall be most set apart. Whatever touches them is to be set apart. And you shall anoint Aharon and his sons and set them apart to serve as priests to me." Each and every one of us in here, through Yeshua Messiah, have access to be that type of royal priesthood, set apart to the Father and anointed unto Yeshua Messiah. "And speak to the children of Israel, saying, this is the set apart anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the flesh of man, nor shall it make no other like it according to its composition. It is set apart to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a stranger, shall be cut off from his people." And Jehovah said to Moshe, "Take sweet spices, fragrant gum, and cinnamon, and galbanum, and clear frankincense. With these sweet spices, and all in equal amounts." You know, it's interesting how that specific compound was very emphasized to be set apart and not to be replicated for anything other than the use it was said. And then he gives us the recipe. So it's a real test to see if you're going to listen. That's how I took it, because I'm just thinking like, Father, yeah, you give us that recipe and you said not to use it unless for that specific thing. So, you know, you kind of get a little tempted to see, but you don't fall into that. Then you shall make these an incense, a compound, a work of a perfumer, salted, clean, and set apart. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the witness of the tent of appointment where I meet with you. It is most set apart to you. And the incense which you make, do not make for any of yourselves according to its composition. It is set apart to you for Jehovah. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So basically, he did not want anybody marketing it and turning it into the next big perfume thing out there that, you know, we see those, what is it, like Vogue or something commercials where they're trying to majestically look important on a beach. So we don't need to profane anything that the Father ultimately put together as set apart, is what came to mind. But let's also look at Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is all in all in the light of what it leads to whenever we see its application throughout Scripture. But in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it's in regards to the laws for the grain offering. And when anyone brings a grain offering to Jehovah, his offering is to be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to the sons of Aaron, the priests, and he shall take it from his hand, filled with fine flour and oil with all frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a remembrance portion on the slaughtering place, an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Jehovah. Now we see already two things that's starting to be painted for us. It mentioned the anointing of the set-apart place and the priests. It's mentioning the anointing of bread. Now, one more time for bread in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah in each cake. And I knew I was going to get ahead of myself on that, but we know that as this is being instructed for the most inner part place, these 12 breads, is ultimately, as we know, representing the tribes of Israel to be set apart, to be set apart loaves, to be set apart offerings, with certain specific instructions of pureness that must be applied to them. And all in all, we got to keep drawing to the fact that this is what we are going to be likened to also in our walk. And we notice that even, if we haven't gotten there yet, but even in Ishmael's listing, there's 12 listed. And that's of to do with the enemy, and we're going to keep that in mind when we get there, because he's always trying to replicate. But it says, and you shall set them in two rows, six in a row on a clean table, on the clean table before Jehovah. And you shall put clear frankincense on each row, and it shall be on the bread as a remembrance portion, an offering made by fire to Jehovah. On every Sabbath, he is to arrange it before Jehovah continually from the children of Israel, an everlasting covenant. Have we not, for the most part, as best as we can, every Sabbath, come before the Father as these bread loaf offerings? But our willingness to follow his commands with an actual pure heart will determine if we're coming here with the pureness, the right frankincense, the right fragrance, versus if we're just showing up here and just being whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones on the inside. And that is something that we have to meditate upon and just really continue to think about. Because quite frankly, if you don't smell like frankincense, you smell like something else that you don't want under your shoe. So in all reality, it made me look within myself to make sure that I don't come here bearing any kind of stench, that ultimately the Father wants nothing to smell, doesn't want anything to smell with that, and including us together as a body. We really rely on one another to make sure that we're not bearing any strange odors. And this is coming from your local garbage man. So I knew some of y'all already knew I was going to mention the garbage truck because of smell. And when you put that bad boy in reverse, all the wind pushes it right into the cab. So ultimately, when you put your hand to the truck, you really want to just go forward. But y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. 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 I'm sweating. Yes. And it shall be, verse 9, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the set-apart place, because it is the most set-apart to him from the offerings of Yehovah made by fire and everlasting law. So, before we get to what I'm sure everybody had in mind whenever we mentioned frankincense and myrrh, there's one more area we get to look at in regards to frankincense. And that's Isaiah chapter 60. Now, it's a really good read in its totalness, but we're just going to go to verse 6 for the sake of time. Starting with verse 1. Arise, this is the future glory of Israel. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the esteem of Jehovah has risen upon you. For look, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But Jehovah arises over you, and his esteem is seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and sovereigns to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. All of them have gathered. They have come to you, your sons come from afar, and your daughters are supported on the side. Then you shall see and be bright, and your heart shall throb and swell. For the wealth of the sea is turned to you. The riches of the nation come to you. A stream of camels cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba, these are all the descendants we're looking at, come bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of Jehovah. So now we look at incense, which if you have your Strong's, you can click on it, the E sword. But ultimately it's Strong's H3828. Incense is Lebanah, which ultimately just means frankincense. So without further looking into that, and you just read over it with incense, you won't realize that it's actually referring to that pureness that frankincense resembles. And it's important for us to know that all in all, he provides everything that we need, even sometimes at the hands of those that persecute us. Now that's something to really wrap our minds around. Because if we have any type of persecution in our life, then we have to ask ourselves, are we bearing the right fragrance to actually accept something from our enemies? What if they have their breaking moment to where they actually want to make peace with you, but yet you're still holding on to something that shouldn't be held on to? But I think that's why Almighty Yah masterfully has everything laid out to where sometimes you do have to receive from the very ones that you might have problems with. And ultimately, Messiah is the one that charges to love our enemies, to love those that persecute you. We're going to Matthew chapter 2, which I'm sure a good bit of us knew that it was going to eventually go here. And it reads, we're going to read to verse 12. And Yeshua, our Messiah, having been born in Bethlehem of Yehuda in the days of Herodes, the sovereign, see, Magi, the wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem, There's the from the east again. Saying, where is he who has been born, sovereign of the Yehudim? For we saw his star in the east and have come to do reverence to him. And Herodes, the sovereign, having heard, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And having gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Yehuda, for thus it has been written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Yehuda, you are by no means least amongst the rulers of Yehuda, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herodes, having called the Magi secretly, learned exactly from them what time the star appeared. And having sent them to Bethlehem, he said, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, so that I too might go and do reverence to him. And having heard the sovereign, they went, and see the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And seeing the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Miriam, his mother, and fell down and did reverence to him. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned of the dream in a dream that they should not return to Herodias, they departed in their own country by another way. They were truly wise men. So what's incredible is the longevity of what we just looked at, just literally peering into Keturah's name, tracing the footsteps of Midian, and considering their location geographically, learning what their agricultural lifestyle looked like, who they were descendants from, because ultimately their father is Abraham, that we can see that line go across Scripture to where it really emphasizes and shows the importance of how everything is intertwined together. And that we're able to draw from the fact that this very same material that was used for the priest, that was used for the set-apart place, that is ultimately used for us in the spiritual sense and also plenty of health benefits, like I said earlier, not a paid advertisement. But we can see that it's key importance throughout Scripture that Messiah, right then and there, was recognized as the high priest, as the one that will ultimately give us access, as he is the door to the Father, and to give us the opportunity to be that sweet-smelling fragrance to him once again. But before we continue moving, I wanted to quickly point out that in Midian, its key significance in Moshe's life was that that was the place where he ultimately fled to. That was the place where he met his wife. That is the same place where the burning bush took place and he was spoken to. And a lot of character development took place in that land, ultimately leading to the exodus of Mishraim. So we have a lot that we can draw from and connect to. And as tempting as it is to go into greater detail of other things like that, that would be dipping into other Torah portions. And we're making our way there slowly but surely. So Genesis chapter 25. Now resuming on Verses 5 and 6. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Yitzhak, but to the sons of the concubines whom Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and sent them away from his son Yitzhak eastward to the land of the east. And once again, what we see taking place here is division, separation and election. And ultimately, I'm pretty sure I put that out of order somehow. But all in all together, what we have to see from that is the wisdom of the Father, because he knows that ultimately, if he were to keep everybody within that area, there would have been a lot of contesting for the all that Yitzhak was given. Because that all is much more than just monetary gifts like the rest of the concubine sons received. It was the authority, the patriarchal position of Abraham and everything that came with that as being part of the promised seed. And Almighty Yah has a very unique way of protecting that from those that ultimately operate in the flesh that we can see of the descendants of Ishmael and even of Keturah. Genesis 25, verse 7. So, man. And these are the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 127 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, aged and satisfied, and was gathered to his people. So, just looking ultimately at what's being said about Abraham, how many of us would like to be able to look at our life and that time approaching? Because there is some things out there that prove that people have this almost like instinct or this feeling within themselves. They know whenever their time's approaching. So putting our minds in that mindset at the moment, can we actually look and think to ourselves and compare to Abraham in his passing? He's good old age, aged and satisfied. That satisfaction is a godly satisfaction. Because ultimately, if we pursue after the things of this world in the wrong sense, in the Ishmael mindset spiritually, then we can't truly say we're satisfied. I mean, me personally, I know a couple of millionaires, borderline billionaires. I hung out with them, they're friends. And you can hear just from talking with them that there's this level of emptiness. And every moment that I get to speak life into them, they could feed off of that and see that. There's a level of that conviction that first takes place, but a level of interest that begins to develop. And it seems like me, a garbage man that grew up in La Rose, Louisiana, in a single wide trailer with no electricity and holes in the floor, is hanging out with people that could be seen as modern day pharaohs at times. And you consider that because the true value, the true satisfaction surpasses anything that's on this earth. That's why we were told not to hold on to anything on this earth, because of moth, rust, and dust. It's all going to diminish. And stepping into eternity is what we should be focused on. Because all that money, we're reminded of the rich young ruler, even if you are spotless in your conductivity and have all these riches, it is much, much harder to enter in because of the love that you have that's monetary. And we have to challenge ourselves in that. So this satisfaction, even though Abraham was probably pushing billionaire status, whenever you look at his net worth and the people that he had around him and the connections that he had established by the Father, his satisfaction ultimately comes from the Father. But something that we have to look at, which is interesting, was the term "was gathered to his people." Which, if we take a little time, we find interesting, because it's not just saying he was laid to rest. It's not just saying he just died. But he said gathered to his people. Now, if we don't have the right mindset or approach on that, we may begin to let our imagination run wild. And with the understanding that we have from the New Testament, the Brit Hadishah, we may allow our minds to think that this means he gained access to heaven and is living up there with the Father. But we know, just from going through the Word and understanding things a lot better in the Hebraic sense, that this gathering to his people would be in the essence of like a harvest of gathering whenever it comes time for the resurrection. Because his people is ultimately going to be the people of Almighty Yah. Because we, as we read earlier on, Ishmael was gathered to his people. Now, last I checked, there was no real change in Ishmael. There was too much bitterness that he wouldn't let go of. So we have to keep those things in mind, because if not, then we'll come up with things that don't quite fit. And that's something I used to think about, right? Because I had the understanding, so-and-so is up in heaven, watching over you. They're now an angel. These different things I would hear growing up, but now whenever you go into his word, it doesn't quite line up. Because I used to ask the question, well, why, when I knew? Because back then when I didn't know, I didn't care. I was just like, okay. But whenever I started to understand truth, think about it. Why would he already pre-distribute people where they're supposedly supposed to go, either or, and then have to have a Messiah come that provides a resurrection power to then receive judgment again and then to be separated again? That process seems overtaxing and doesn't quite really function right. So that's why different things that we see by looking in the Hebraic sense challenges our beliefs and whatever we may have been raised to believe. And, you know, when I do have the conversations with people, because when they ask, because if I overhear somebody say something, I'm making sure I'm testing the spirit within me, not to just want to go let them know because I know something. You know, because that could be not the right time, not the right place, not the right anything. So that's why we have to use that discernment. But, of course, you know, most times whenever I come up, you're probably going to hear something from Ecclesiastes. And it's because ultimately that book challenges me to just remember what this life holds for us. And I also feel that it will help pad down the picture of how we should actually view death and understand it correctly. Or at least it helped with me. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to go to verse 10. But as we know, the book of Ecclesiastes has a phenomenal preacher, a phenomenal teacher, that ultimately paints the harder pictures that most people don't want to speak about or think about. It reads, "For all this I took to heart, even to search out all this, that the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the land and the hand of Elohim. No man knows whether love or hatred awaits him. It is the same for all. One event to the righteous and to the wrong, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to the one slaughtering, and to the one not slaughtering. As is the good one, so is the sinner. The one swearing as the one fearing an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one event to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are filled with evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live." And keep in mind, this hearts is the Hebraic understanding of labab, and our minds, our thoughts, our essence, what we deal with. Because can any of us really say that this past week, or even the minute that we woke up this morning, that we didn't have some type of evil to deal with? Some kind of negativity trying to plague our mind? Maybe something that we did or someone done to us? Or something that even happened? Because sometimes I genuinely feel cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Seriously, because there's times where the enemy will interject situations that never even happened. In my mind, I'm just doing my thing, either washing the dish or something. I'm like, whoa, time to get the set apart of police department to go take these bad boys and arrest them, take them captive, lock them up, throw away the key, blow up the building. All right, I'm gonna stop. But, you know, it's a real thing. And this is why I love Ecclesiastes, the father's wisdom, being able to just see these things and be reminded, yeah, here we are. Still got a ways to go. Still got a ways to go. And we may not be perfect, but we should be striving for perfection. But for him who is joined to all the living. Oh, I didn't finish three. Filled with evil and madness in their hearts while they live, and then to the death, dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is trust. For a living dog, it's better than a dead lion. I feel like that's an ultimate play on significance, because a dog is no match to a lion, but a dead lion is nothing compared to a living dog. And quite literally, we can also compare that to our conductivity. If we could act as bold as lions, but, you know, be dead in the process. And then ultimately, instead, act like a chihuahua, thinking that we're a lion. But we'll continue. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not. Nor do they have any more reward, for their remembrance is forgotten. That's a very humbling statement. Because if it wasn't for Abraham being in the scriptures, we wouldn't know him. You know, there's family members that I remember when I was yay high, when I was a little man, that if it wasn't for moments like this reading, I wouldn't remember. Or maybe have pictures. But that's the reality of this lifetime, that it's so short, it's like a vapor. We have to remember that what we do within that short time frame really matters on our impact on remembrance, because ultimately, he remembers every single one of us. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy have now perished, and they no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a glad heart. For Elohim has already approved your works. Let your garments be white at all times. It's the common theme. And let your head lack no oil. See life with the wife whom you love all the days of your futile life, which he has given you under the sun all your days of futility. For that is you share in life and your toil which you have labored under the sun. And the reason verse 9 brought tears in my eyes is because recently I came across a video of a gentleman on an airplane. He was holding picture frames of his wife. And he was crying out to all the people, make everything right with the people in your life. Because he said that's what his wife did before she passed. Then I begin to think, how much do we actually take for granted? We look into people like Abraham's life and everything that we can draw from. That's someone that did struggle, but I strongly believe really didn't take much for granted. He appreciated everything the Father gave him. He appreciated the wife that he had to lay to rest. He appreciated all his children, no matter what seed they are. To be pure in the form of what Scriptures is trying to tell us means to have a heart, a genuine heart, that cares. Because that's where the fragrance comes off of you. As you sweat and toil in this lifetime that is made for sweat and toiling. That odor, that smell that emits off of you will really show what's truly inside you. So like the teacher says, appreciate all things with joy, even the hard times. All that your hand finds to do, do it with all with your might. For there is no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the grave, where you are going. And we could see in Abraham's life, he was somebody that really gave it his all. Even when he messed up, he got back up and kept going forward. And that's something that we can really draw from, because we are speaking about him now passing and being laid to rest. That he was satisfied. That satisfaction goes along with the words that he will hear one day. Well done, my good and trustworthy servant. Amen. We should be striving to hear. But we don't have to go there for the verse, but I'm going to give it to everyone if y'all wanted to take it down. But you can go if you want to. It's just one verse and a reminder of the difference between the separation that takes place according to our efforts in this lifetime. But Psalms 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the eyes of Yehovah is the death of his lovingly committed ones." And that was just something that I was reminded of whenever we're going over these verses, that it doesn't bring him pain because he knows he's going to see them again. And that's something that we got to hold on to, is the fact that if we're giving our all and actually giving all our might, like we read every Shabbat, then we can truly feel that satisfaction. Because even if we can apply it to a days of hard work, or you're working for your own business, or you're setting fitness goals in the gym, or whatever it is that you're literally putting all your might towards, there's genuine satisfaction when you know you didn't leave anything on the table at all. So how many of us are actually not leaving anything on the table at all when it comes to serving him? And that's a real comment. I'm receiving that in a way, rebuke for myself. Because I've heard that all my life. The reason I was bad at school is because I didn't care. I had an attitude issue. Not because I wasn't able to learn. And each and every one of us has that potential to learn, because we have been all created in that same image and likeness. Now, we are given different measures of walks of life, and that education level is going to be applied to whatever walk in life that he gave us. He sets the bar, not man, not some academic scholarly program or anything like that. And that's not knocking that either, because that's well needed also. So that balance you look at the fact that if you give your all and your utmost with all your might to him, everything else will come so easily. And I noticed that. Because quite literally, I was always the one at my own demise growing up. Because I always heard it from the teachers. Robert, you have so much potential, but you just don't try. It's because I was broken. And I was taking it out. I didn't care anymore. There's no way to sugarcoat it. I wanted to be dead. Because I thought that was just better than dealing with what I was going through growing up. And I remember one time in middle school, I was in all the remedial classes, but English language arts was genuinely my favorite. I love vocabulary. We get plenty of it here when it comes to Greek and Hebrew and English. And I love that because it teaches you interesting traits that we can learn from just our language and other languages that were once forgotten. But I remember one day I actually genuinely gave it my all. I got my Merriam-Webster's dictionary, put it on the table, and I wrote, but the assignment was to pretend like you wanted to get accepted into college. And I think, I don't know what the term is for it, but I don't really have any interest, because to me college was like, oh, more school? So, you know. So, uh-oh. But, so, I gave it my all. And when I said I was going through those words, I was like, felt like I was having my 8 Mile Slim Shady moment. I was like, I know words. I can make words dance for me if I wanted to. So, you know, and I wrote it out. I put it on the teacher's desk. She read over it and started to cry. And in that moment, I remember feeling like it actually resonated with me, that my not caring is holding me back. But of course, through stubbornness and through more, I ended up like a dog returning to his own vomit, went back to not caring, went back to the old traits. But that key core memory is there as a reminder that if we give our all, we can move people that actually care. And that's my goal whenever I come up here. I want to learn how to be developed and allow the Father to mold me with everything that He's given in my life to actually continue to care and give my all. Because there's been many a times where I'll come up here and I knew inside me I wasn't giving my all. But that, to give you all when you come up here or whenever you do anything for the Father, means you completely surrender your all. You find out how much you really don't care whenever you got to surrender everything. Some things to meditate upon. And I didn't know that was going to come forth, but I'm thankful for the Father to remind me of these things. But let's continue in our Torah portion. So I was doing backflips over 18 verses, and we're making it to 11. And I don't want anyone to take that in the wrong way, in the sense of like, oh, let's hurry up and get it over with. It's just in a sense of excitement to move on to the next thing. So, we meditated on Abraham's passing. And now, and his sons Yitzhak, this is verse 9 of 25 of Genesis. His sons Yitzhak and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Het. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. And it came to be, after the death of Abraham, that Elohim blessed his son Yitzhak. And Yitzhak dwelt at Berer Lahoi Roy. And a lot of what we just went over was kind of touched on in the previous chapters, because these are key areas that we are to look at and draw from the cave of Machpelah to the well. But I wanted to draw another emphasis on the fact that where Yitzhak decided to stay at that well and where he decided to dwell at within the promised land. And just as a reminder, Berer Lahoi Roy is Strong's H883, and it is the well of a living one, my seer, in which got its name from Genesis chapter 16, 13, and 14. Whenever Hagar called the name of Jehovah, this is the concubine of Abraham that was kicked out, spoke to her. Jehovah, who spoke to her? She called the name of Jehovah, who spoke to her. You are the El who sees, for she said, even here I have seen after him who sees me. That is why the well was called Berer Lahoi Roy. See, it is between Kadesh and Berdeh. But ultimately, what we should be able to draw from that is Yitzhak stayed somewhere where the water continually flowed. That's what the well represented in this essence, the one that was appointed by the Father. And in a sense also, he stayed in an area where he would to be seen by the Father. He didn't allow himself to venture off into some foreign territory, go on some adventure like Abraham was known to do one time whenever it came to Egypt, going outside the boundaries. And it's a beautiful thing, because what it does is it gives us that reassurance that the Father places of appointment for us to continually go where His eyes will actually be upon us. And ultimately, whenever it comes to Faith Temple Ministries, that's what I see. This is the well that He appointed in my life whenever I cried out to Him, not knowing anything about literally much at all, just hearing things here and there, because I grew up with a bunch of sarcastic, which were originally Catholic, but now they don't go anymore. But, and I mean that in a nice way, I love my family sarcasm. But that's La Rose Galliano for you. So, The thing is, even what little bit I did have was important, but ultimately where I'm at now is even more important. Because I got attested to before. If I would have got any slight inclination where there would have been like, something's not right, there's something really off, then I wouldn't be here. And I just want to testify to the fact that the Father has moved mightily through here. And it's like I said, my very first service sitting in the back over there, not knowing much at all, as that word was going forth, this ain't sweat compared to what was going on over there. I was the well. I had nothing but sweat pouring out of me because I was like, man, this makes a lot of sense. This is like accurate. And I will go look for myself, you know, because that's what was said. Don't take my word on it. Go look. And look what happens when you continue to keep looking for yourself. So it's just important to realize that this area of importance was for him to be in that area where Almighty Yah has his eyes on him to make sure that he's well nourished with the word of the water. The water of the word. Genesis chapter 12, verse 15. And this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Mishraim, Sarah's female servant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, and then Kedar, and Abideel, and Mishbam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadar, and Tuma, and Yitor, Nafish, and Kedemach. So, let's see. So I'm going to go ahead and just finish the last two verses along with that. Or three verses. And these were the sons of Ishmael and their names, and the towns of their settlements, 12 chiefs according to their tribes. And these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last breath and died. And was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Hawalah as far as Shur to the east of Mishraim. As you go toward Ashur, he settled before all his brothers. So interestingly enough, meditating on what we can call the 12 versus 12, because the enemy implements, this is a reflection of how the enemy operates, because these 12s were established before the 12, as we know, the tribes of Israel was established. And that's the enemy-like fashion, to a sense, that he's always trying to interject himself right before a big entry or a big thing's about to happen biblically. So he's always trying to be ahead of the schedule to throw off the alignment. But we know Almighty Yah, of course, is still going to just implement things on that firm foundation. Nothing's going to shake him. And we see that unfold time and time again. But it's up to us to make sure that we're the correct 12 loaves. And that's all going to boil down to who we receive as our Messiah and the truth that we bear whenever we walk it out. And of course, this reminded me of Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Through 14. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, it's Yeshua, the taught ones came to him separately, saying, "Say to us, when shall this be, and what is the sign of your coming, and of the end of age, of the age?" And Yeshua answering said to them, "Take heed that no one lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they shall lead many astray. And you shall begin to hear of fightings and report of fightings. See that you are not troubled, for these have to take place, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and reign against reign, and there shall be scarcities of food and deadly diseases and earthquakes in places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. They shall deliver you up to affliction and kill you. And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall stumble, and they shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise up and lead many astray. And because of the increase and lawlessness, the love of many shall become cold. But he who shall have endured to the end shall be saved. And this is the good news of the reign. And this good news of the reign shall be proclaimed in the world as witnesses to all the nations. And then the end shall come. But ultimately, the reason I was reminded of that as we read about the false prophets being that would rise up and about the persecution that would take place, it's all in a sense of a reflection of those that were scattered and multiplied that so chose to continue in the direction, not all of them, but so chose to make the majority of what we ultimately see now to this day, persecuting Israel, persecuting literally the bride of Messiah. Now, of course, in America, we really truly haven't felt that level of persecution that they have. But the very things that Messiah was saying, yes, in a sense, they have been taking place, but more so now than ever, it's increasing rapidly. And these are all things that we have to keep in mind and remember from whenever we look at the genealogies, from when we look at where the promised seed is going to towards our Messiah. And what it does, it gives us a very in-depth understanding of what the world looks like now to this day. Where it's completely understandable where everybody, to a sense, feels motivated to just love, 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 love. But we know Almighty Yah is the one that sets the bar on what love should look like. And it is challenging. Some are going to be challenged to the point where it could be even on to death. But love should never look like compromise. And we see that time and time again. That's why the Father divided, elected, and separated. It's because he would not settle for compromise. But time and time again, we've seen through history where Israel would mess up and compromise. Time and time through history in our own lives, we've seen where we've fallen, but thankfully he's graced us enough to get back up and keep going. And this is the close of this Torah portion. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to come before everyone. I know it felt like a different level of pace for me, but ultimately I've absolutely enjoyed that set apart time with the Father and be able to look deeper at maps, at history, at different nations growing into where they're at now. It's challenging, but it's beautiful. Because what it ultimately does too, it shortens our thoughts whenever it comes to how much time has been. It makes a couple of thousand years look like a couple of days. Because you really realize there's nothing new under the sun. And people fit the shoe whenever it fits. So with that being said, I thank each and every one of you for sitting in and listening. And just continue to bless the Father's name.